Hey everyone, welcome to this week's episode of The Boundless Show. This is Lisa Anderson here with you, and I'm going to give you a little preview of what is coming up. First of all, for our inbox, we have a girl who wants to know, should she tell the guy that she met on a dating app that they have actually already met on another app, and she doesn't think that he knows that, so should she clue him in? I'm going to weigh in with a few thoughts. And then for our culture segment, the Bible has verses that just about everyone knows. They are on plaques and all manner of memes and whatever, but there are some lesser known verses that really could ignite our faith and be an encouragement to us, and Lori Pollitt Short is here to talk about those. She's actually written a book on it, 40 Verses to Ignite Your Faith. So we're going to talk to her in just a few minutes. But here we are for our roundtable, and we're going to have a conversation, a great conversation here with Chris, Josh, and Emma. Hey, guys.
Hey.
Hi.
Lisa.
Hey. On dating again, you know, we love talking about dating here at The Boundless Show. And we've had a few questions from Boundless listeners about the whole topic of education levels and dating. Does that really matter? You know, it's like, can we really put any more parameters on dating? I don't know. But I feel like we do, whether consciously or subconsciously. And so we want to talk about, just practically speaking, what works, what doesn't, what kind of do we have in our heads as like ideas of, you know, what's okay with us and what isn't. And so we're just going to break it down and hopefully give some good insight to people. So first of all, I think all of us here have gone to college, right?
Yeah.
Yes. It seems to be kind of like the, you know, I think even more so now with millennials and now Gen Z coming up, it's like an expectation kind of thing.
Kind of baseline.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which I feel like I'm going to start turning the tide and like railing against that on some fronts, because I'm like, I know just a lot of people, even, you know, I'm mid to late Gen X, and I feel like at that point, there were a lot of people just getting degrees that they ultimately didn't use. And so I'm like, you need to get your head on straight and figure out what you're studying and what you're going to be about. Because with school debt now, it's just getting crazy. Mm-hmm. So we're almost weighing the conversation of here, like, how much debt is worth it to you to be, you know, being the person and or dating the person who's going to be shouldering this. So, okay, so we have all been to college, but let's talk about this. In fact, let's, you know, maybe look back beginning in college. I mean, we were basically just getting degrees for whatever reason, but what would you say you were kind of assumptive about? I mean, me personally, I thought I was going to meet someone in college and I didn't. So where were you kind of in that spectrum?
So I have 2 degrees in history. I have a bachelor's and a master's in history. And I went to college because I loved history. I thought I was going to be a history professor. I thought I was going to, you know, teach at a history level. I thought I was going to write a bunch of books. And that dream crashed when I had to write my senior thesis and realized how hard it was and how hard it is to write books and things like that. So then I moved into the public history arena because I really enjoyed museums and things like that. And so that's why I went to college. Just because I found a subject that I enjoyed. And even though my journey kind of took a different path, I still enjoyed it. Mm-hmm. And have worked in that field several years until I moved to a state that does not have a lot of history museums. So.
Okay. Well, here in Colorado we do, but they're mostly like about prisons and stuff.
Right.
So just so you know, and like rodeos.
Right,
I don't know.
A lot of rodeos.
okay. But now, do you consider yourself, Emma, like a bookish person? Like, is education important to you? So you're kind of a little judgy about that?
I'm a super book nerd. I love to read. I still read a lot. My husband makes fun of me all the time about it.
Okay.
But yeah, I love to still expand my horizons and keep learning.
Okay. And we're going to circle back and find out about him in just a second. Josh, what about you?
So I'd say I started my pursuit of education economically minded. Totally. It was, my family was a little bit tight on money regularly. So going to college was kind of a bare minimum to get ourselves into a better place in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
After about 2 years, I transferred to a Christian college, and I would say the motives definitely shifted. I was definitely thinking at that point about trying to find a wife, a future wife. So the education is important, and I definitely wanted to go to school, but it was, I had ulterior motives than just the art of learning, I guess.
Okay.
Right. Well, going into college, it was an expectation in my family that we just go to college. My parents went, my sister went, everyone in, you know, my parents' generation out of my family had gone. And strangely enough, all of my parents, like my parents, their siblings, all that age level in my family all met their spouses at college. So I felt like I had this sort of subtle expectation.
It's like a two for one.
Yeah, it's two for one. It didn't work out for me per se, but that was the expectation going in, was you are going to get a degree. And had I pushed for trade school or something else, I'm sure they would have been fine with it, as long as I did something that got me on some path.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what would you say, like, what are kind of some of the general reasons that we have expectations around education? So, you know, like Emma saying, you know, well, I just love books, and clearly you want someone that you can have good conversations with and stuff, but it's not like necessarily, you know, Emma saying, so I have to marry someone who's specifically a history buff. So what would you say? It seems kind of elusive, like what we have in our heads of what we think is going to be compatible on that front. What do you think that plays out as?
Yeah, I think at least I see parents want their kids to go to school because, and at least date someone who, especially if they have a daughter, they want that girl to date a guy who's graduated from college because they want her taken care of. So I hear that expectation actually verbalized pretty regularly.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a clear indicator of commitment that you went through 4 years or 5 years or whatever. If you've gone through a master's as well, you know, 6-7 years yep. mm-hmm. of commitment, and you have a piece of paper on your wall that says, I can stick it out for a certain amount of time, and I've satisfied this number of bosses, and I have something on a piece of paper that I can hand to a future boss and say, you should hire me because I've already demonstrated that I'm capable of good work. Mm-hmm. Like, that means something to
Absolutely.
A potential spouse, a potential mate who you're going to be providing for that person or for each other collectively. That's something to keep in mind for sure.
Yeah.
And I think some of it is status too. Like, we want that status of, oh, like, I've gone to this school or that school. And, you know, I think you want to look for a mate who kind of has some of that same thing mm-hmm. too. I think in our society, it's kind of gotten to the point where sometimes we look down on people with lesser education or lower paying jobs. And I don't think that's right. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's Christian, but I think sometimes that does happen. Yeah. So it's like, do you want to have a boyfriend that you introduce as, you know, working a lower paying blue collar job versus a boyfriend you introduce? It's like, oh, yeah, he's already got a 4-year degree and he's already, you know, starting out at this company making X amount of money.
Yeah. And he's got 80 grand in debt. Isn't he an awesome catch? Yeah.
Yeah. But doesn't it seem almost the way communities are nowadays? It's like forcing like, attracting like. Because, again, I mean, I feel like, you know, my grandparents' generation, it was kind of like more the melting pot. You know, they were, mm-hmm. you know, New York City, and it was just like everyone was there, and there were some, you know, blue collar workers and some. But now it's like, if you live in the suburbs, you're kind of going to be the same socioeconomic status, probably the same type of upbringing, the yeah. same. So it's not, you know, without going away and being in a completely different situation, mm-hmm. you're not really throwing yourself in the path of people who might even be different than you.
And think differently, yeah.
Okay. So let's talk about how, you know, maybe Josh and Emma, you in your cases, how this actually played out. And was there anything, and really any of us as we've dated or whatever, how has it played out practically in having the conversations around education and deciding, you know, because some people will be like, oh, no, I'm not going to quote unquote settle for someone who's not of my educational status. And other people are like, no, there are different qualifications for me.
Right. I mean, I think just always keep yourself open to what God wants, because God has a plan and he has that mate picked out long before you've ever met them. And so that's kind of what happened in my life. I didn't meet my spouse in either one of my colleges. I spent a lot of time at the beach. I spent a lot. I went to a coastal college.
So you married a lifeguard? What are we talking about?
Well, actually, okay. So he was a lifeguard.
Oh, he was. Of course he was.
We met while we were both in high school working at the local YMCA as lifeguards.
Oh, no way.
So that's how we met, but we just were, you know, like acquaintances, co-workers, and then became friends. And then he actually joined the Army when he graduated high school, and I went on to a 4-year college, and we stayed in touch throughout that and eventually started dating and got engaged, and we've been married about a year and a half now. But, you know, we're completely different in education levels. He, you know, is not a book person. He did not really try in high school. He, you know, graduated by the skin of his teeth. He is very mechanically inclined, so that's kind of his strengths. He was a military police in the Army, so he has a very different mindset, very different background than I do. But I think it works out because I think we feed off each other, and I think we are able to help each other where I might know a lot, I can teach him book knowledge and random facts and things. And then where he knows a lot, you know, he knows how to change the oil on the car, and he's very handy, you know, always fixing things at home. And, you know, he's very protective and safety oriented. So he's made me more aware of my surroundings and things like that. So I think it's, in some ways it can be good to have that person with a totally different life experience, because as a couple, you're a lot stronger together, you know, whether you're dating or engaged or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think with Harmony and I, we met. I had already finished school, finished college, I should say, and she was in the middle of school. And for me, I think what mattered more to me was not necessarily her education level at that point or what her ultimate goals were, but it was more about what I'd seen. I got to see her family. I got to see her kind of be with her family, and I kind of saw how she treated her sister and her brothers and her parents, and I saw that character. So kind of like in your experience where you were, Emma, you got to kind of grow up a right. little bit with your mm-hmm. husband. Like mm-hmm. to me, knowing a person well mm-hmm. mattered more. I think the education from my perspective brings a degree of experience, and experience is good because it helps us mature.
Right.
But you can mature without the formal education
right.
experience.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I was very similar to you in that I just got to know her before I went and made an mm-hmm. opinion based on her educational level.
Yeah. Let's both give insight as genders, because I think there are some gender stereotypes here. Like, for example, I would love to hear from the guys, like, what are some of your, you know, either your own or perceived or buddies you had growing up and stuff, stereotypes about dating someone and their education level? Like, would guys say, oh, yeah, I'm going to date someone who has a much higher education level than I. Does it not matter? Is it kind of weird? Is it, you know, and ladies, you know, in the same, you know, probably go in the opposite direction or whatever. What are some of the stereotypes, and what would you see? Like, if a bunch of guys are just sitting around talking about, you know, women they're dating and education comes up, what would they be saying?
I could imagine sometime in the past, I don't remember who, maybe high school or college level, I could imagine hearing a sense of discomfort of men being around women who are much higher education, have their master's or PhD or whatever mm-hmm. level, feeling like, well, they've accomplished more, they've done more, I'm just an undergraduate, I'm just a trade school, I'm just this, I don't feel like I can be masculine or feel like I have expertise. Like, there may be some kind of pressure for that. I didn't feel that for myself. I've been on dates with people with much more education than me and much less. And neither of them worked out as I'm a living testament to, but it didn't, that wasn't a factor for me at
yeah.
least.
Okay.
I don't know what you think guys sit around and talk about, Lisa. I don't know that I ever
well,
had
I'm
that
I'm kind of wondering if it is education. Probably not.
No.
But,
I don't think I was ever sitting around a table talking about that. Now, I've never had the opportunity to date somebody who had more education than me. I think it was always I was pursuing further education.
Uh-huh.
So it was finding people in similar places or I had more education then, but
yeah.
I can't think of one time that I sat around and had that discussion.
And I will maybe say, you know, because I think this is going to play into what we say as women, too. It's almost there's a slight, if you tweak the conversation to from education to success level, mm-hmm. that yeah. maybe right. changes the game a little bit. Because I've had guys, I mean, I remember yeah. a guy telling me, like, literally, in fact, I think it was like in a small group, and he's like, I really feel like God, you know, I really just want to date women who are like elementary school teachers or preschool teachers, because there was just this like nurturing vibe about them, and kind of like I know that like I will be feel like I always make more money than them, or I'm more quote unquote successful or whatever, which kind of puts, you know, I have a friend who's an OBGYN and I'm just like, girl, good luck, you know, because I feel like a lot of the guys, especially, you know, she's only in her 30s and it's like, yeah, okay. She has to find the super, super strong ones, you know? So I don't know. Stereotypes.
Yeah,
but anyway.
I think I would look more at personality, character, and just is she cute? I mean, I think that's what the kind of conversations we were having. I don't think
exactly.
we were talking about education.
Yeah, there we go.
Well, I know my husband felt a little bit intimidated when we first started dating, like seriously dating. But by that time, I almost had my 4-year degree and was applying to grad school. And he was like, you know, you're so successful in your education field. You know, I'm never going to measure up to that. And I was like, you know, that's not a big deal. You know, you have to measure yourself by other standards. How well do you follow Christ? You know, how well do you treat other people? Things like that. And so now he's just starting his bachelor's degree. And so he's still super kind of nervous about it. And it's like, you know, what if I don't do as good as you? What if I don't have as good a grade point average and things like that? And I was like, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. You know, you're doing what you feel like God's called you to do. And that's all that matters.
Yeah. I would say, I mean, just as I'm thinking about it, because I was trying to sit back and be really objective. And I was thinking, okay, for me, I don't think it's about education level, because I've dated guys who were like, I think intelligence is much more obvious and much more important to me than what kind of degrees they have or where they've gone to school. You know, I mean, I dated a guy, I know a guy who had a PhD in medieval literature, and I'm just kind of like, clearly he's not even working in that field. You know, it's just kind of one of those like, okay. Whereas like my niece's husband he just has a high school diploma, but he started his own computer store. And so he runs a computer store. He's self-trained, you know, and I think it seems like, you know, Emma, you can let me know if you agree with this. For women, it's much more about drive in guys.
Yes.
Like if a guy is driven and he wants to kind of, you know, he's just about what he's about, I think that's much more attractive than, oh, I've done all this schooling.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, if you have a guy that has common sense, that is courteous, that is kind, that is compassionate and caring, you know, it doesn't matter how much money they make.
It's a lot of C's.
What? Yeah.
Kind is
courteous,
okay,
compassionate, caring. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so, I mean, I think Lisa's right that, you know, people can have drive and can be doing things and going places and showing their intelligence a lot of different ways, and that doesn't always have to be a four-year degree.
Yeah. Yeah. And even, I mean, again, I think even in terms of like, you know, the professions that are considered blue collar, you know, I mean, this same guy that has the computer store, his dad is a plumber, but he's just become very successful as a plumber, and he grew his company and, you know, has a huge, you know, staff and stuff like that. And he serves the Lord through doing that and loves doing it. And so, I mean, that's, I'm just like, yeah, that's great.
Yeah,
rather than,
exactly.
I think a guy that's just constantly trying to find himself by doing more and more degrees or kind of, you know, I don't know. It seems kind of weird on that front. But
yeah.
I think too, for women, like, you know, for good or for bad, like earning potential is big too. Because again, I think a lot of women just think like, okay, especially if they want to have kids or want to stay home with their kids or something, they're kind of like, looking sideways, like, is that going to be a possibility? Or what does this look like? Am I going to be in this alone? Or,
right.
I don't know.
I mean, me and my husband always say, you know, it doesn't matter what either one of us does, as long as we have, you know, a roof over our head and food on the table. We don't have to have a 5-story house. Mm-hmm. We don't have to have 3 cars, you know, as long as we're together, we're happy and we're not starving, you know, that's all that matters.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What do you guys think as far as, you know, just any other pitfalls or conversation things or anything that you would think people would have to consider as they are dating, or even things that they really need to just get over? I mean,
for me, education is not so important. Like, it's not a huge thing on my list. What's more important for me is life pace. Like, I want to meet someone who's moving around the same speed. You can have someone who's, you know, they've never done an undergraduate level degree. They haven't even done trade school, but they're over committing to volunteer work or side gigs or all the things that they're doing. And you can have a PhD who has very clear boundaries and rests very well. I care more about life pace because I have people in my world that I know of who are my age or people above and below my age who their spouse or themselves or them and their spouse are just running 100 miles an hour all the time. And they're saying they're so stressed out by all the things they're doing. And I'm listening to the things they're doing, and I think about half of it could be crossed off their to-do list, but they feel like it's mandatory for them.
Yeah.
I know that now paying attention to those relationships, wow, that would really stress me out. But there's the other extreme of someone who isn't doing anything. Sure, they have a steady job, but they're not doing any activity outside of work. Mm-hmm. What are we going to talk about?
Yeah. And almost like, again, we were talking about this in terms of education, but what are the things that they're kind of about? Because you could have someone who's super smart, has degrees, is successful, and if all they're about is like reality TV, like, you're not going to have good conversations with them either, you know? So it's like, or if, you know, if providing is important or financial security is important, I have friends who make great salaries, and just are completely in debt because they're very fiscally irresponsible. Whereas I have other friends who are, mm-hmm. you know, just rocking it because they're so great at maximizing, you know, their paycheck and stuff. And so I think those are kind of things to look at that are much better indicators, I think, of, you know, success in that. Now, when it comes to just having like conversations about stuff you're into, yeah, I mean, if you always want to talk about like, you know, Greek mythology, and well, mm-hmm. okay, yeah, you're either going to have to join a club or, mm-hmm. you know, find somewhere to do that, you know, because I think that's a little bit restrictive, but I don't know.
I think you asked about pitfalls, and I think one that comes to mind right out of the gate is knowledge does puff up. So mm-hmm. there's a sense where pursuing things, having ambition, like having a drive, that's a good thing. I think we want to see that in ladies as much as you'd want to, they'd want to see that in guys. Mm-hmm. But there's also a sense where arrogance kind of mm-hmm. can follow that education level if you're not careful. Mm-hmm. And so I think for me, like even as a manager of people, like I'll interview and I'll look at resumes and I'm like, oh, wow, this person has a degree. That's good. But then you get them in an interview and it's like, oh, that's why you haven't found a job yet. You know. And so those similar ideas and principles to dating, I think it does say something about commitment, but it doesn't always say something about character.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I'm probably one of the least educated people in here in that I did my bachelor's and I started a master's and then realized, like, actually, for what I want to do, I don't need a master's degree. And so I decided, I'm not going to rack up that debt and I'm going to pursue. I instead did several different things in the corporate world instead and got the experience there. And so I think that's valuable, too, just to look mm-hmm. at and be like, yeah, you know, is this really important? And, you know, where do I move laterally or whatever in that direction? And, you know, I think it's all good.
But I mean, I think talking about debt, that's a good thing to be aware of, you know, regardless of what your view on education is. You meet this person and they have a degree or several degrees or whatever, that's great. But you probably need to ask, well, did you get any scholarships or grants or do you have a lot of student loans? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, if you have a lot of student loans from those degrees, that's really going to hinder you starting out in life. And, you know, I can tell as, you know, a newly married couple managing our finances that not having student debt has really allowed us to do things that some of our friends can't do because they have so much debt.
Yeah.
I've had friends who were highly educated mm-hmm. and had between the two of them $250,000 in debt.
Grief.
And they really had that judgmental spirit towards people who were less educated. And I'm thinking, mm-hmm. I guess I'd rather be less educated without that big of a debt.
Seriously.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's just like, I mean, that's just good stewardship mm-hmm. and just smart. So, well, thanks you guys for starting off this conversation. Obviously, you listening, we want you to jump in. So go over to boundless.org, look up this show, which is 606, and give us your thoughts on this as well. And hopefully we'll get some insight from each other. So thanks, guys.
Thanks.
Thanks, Lisa.
This world is a thief. Walking the streets, trying to steal my hope, steal my dreams, dressed up in disguise, whispering lies so sweet. I don't wanna go one more day watching you take all the good things in this life the good Lord gave. I'm taking back what belongs to me. I'm ready to
Well, folks, we are here for this week's culture segment, and you know our guest as, quote, the woman who got married for the first time at 49, because that is what you all write in about all the time. Who was that you were talking to, that blah, blah, blah. But she does other things besides talk about when she was married, so believe it or not. So I've got my dear friend and friend of Boundless, Lori Pulitz-Short here. Hey, Lori.
Hi, Lisa. Yes, I've just done a couple other things in the last 10 years, but I know that's big with the audience. It's a very hopeful, encouraging circumstance.
Yeah, I mean, it's the biggest. And what we're talking about, for those of you who don't know, is we've talked with Lori in the past. She had a book, Finding Faith in the Dark, that came out, and we talked a lot about her story of waiting on God for marriage and the many kind of relationships relationship turmoils she'd been in prior to that. And then we've also talked to her. She wrote a book called When Changing Nothing Changes Everything. And that was just a great encouraging message as well. And so if you haven't checked out either of those, do so. But today we want to talk about those unknown and often unsought out verses in scripture that you have outlined in 40 verses to ignite your faith, surprising insights from unexpected passages. And I had fun reading this because I was, of course, like, okay, what ones did she choose? And so I had to see, you know, what was up with that. And before I get into a couple of them, because I think this is hilarious, this is like, and I think you even say something like this, not all of these are ones that you're going to stitch on a pillow or, you know, send, you know, make a meme out of necessarily. But they're good ones, and they're ones that can lead you even into further scripture. But I know there was a catalyst to this whole project and kind of a reason why you came up with this idea and moved it forward even from your own life. So tell us that to begin with.
Well, you know, just what you said, Lisa, I decided it was time to take people to the source of all my wisdom and everything that has come out in some of the other books, really, are some of these passages in the Word of God that we overlook and we don't always notice. And then we land on the promise verses that we do put up on memes and stitch on our pillows. And then we go, why isn't this happening in my life? You know, this promise verse. And so often it's because we don't really know or understand the context, where this verse is, what happens before this verse, what it is directed to, and that is so helpful when we're actually living out this faith journey. So I thought it's time to write a devotional, a book that can help people see in Scripture the places that can really encourage them in their walk of faith.
Yeah. And I think it is fun. I just want to say structurally, it is good the way that you've laid it out with the scripture itself at the beginning. And then you kind of have a commentary with some applications and then some great reflection questions after each one so that we can kind of make this personal and force ourselves to look at our own circumstances and how we could apply this. So that's what makes it especially, I think, helpful for those who are looking for something kind of new as we're heading into the fall here with going into that. So yeah. Super cool. Okay, so I want to start out with two of the verses that you mentioned early on. In fact, I think the first and the second ones. The first one comes from Genesis 3:3, and it says, "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." That is super depressing. So I'm kind of like, you know, I don't know, Lori, if I were your editor, I would be like, do you really want to start with this one? Because we're just starting out with a big downer here. But you use it to illustrate doubt.
Understanding the context
of these
verses is very helpful. Yes,
very good.
Lisa.
That's good.
And I think that's true in a number of cases. But in a way, it's kind of a gripper. Because you're like, okay, what's she going to say about this? Is this going to really lead me into this book? But actually, it's Eve quoting God and speaking to the serpent. And you will notice, and this is what I talk about in the reflection, that she starts out really well. Well, here's what God said. And then she adds to the restriction, something that God didn't say. You must not eat fruit from the tree. And you must not touch it, which is so often what we do with God. And then we think, why is he restricting me from this? And certainly in today's culture, that is a huge question. I would think with your audience, actually, just, you know, why would God say this about, you know, my sexuality or what I'm supposed to do or what's going to be life-giving for me? And it feels so restrictive to me. And so what this verse really leads me in the reflection to say is that the way we choose to remember how and why God is throwing those boundaries down really can make all the difference in whether we choose to follow those boundaries. And in effect, what God did say was, you are free to eat from every single tree in this garden, every one of them except this one here. And if you choose to eat from this one, then here's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And, of course, it took them three chapters to focus on that tree, which is so often the case in our life. And then when we second-guess God and what he's advising us to do, and, of course, what this verse also leads us to see is that putting that tree in the garden, you know, a lot of people are like, well, why would God even put that tree in the garden? But if he didn't, then we wouldn't have a choice. And God has created this world with choice. Mm-hmm. And part of that is because he wants us to choose to be in relationship with him. He doesn't force himself into our lives. And by allowing us this choice, which begins with this tree, you know, he's setting, what I say in the quote that you can see is that we see God setting the stage to woo rather than control humanity. And so, anyway, this is all about Eve's response, which I think can actually be very insightful if you read on past that one verse as you start.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's so good and so applicable given that we're seeing certainly in our culture, but I think it's seeping into the church, this idea of cherry picking, like, you know, okay, well, I'm okay with God on this front, but this can't be right. So maybe I better redefine this or make this a little bit more loosey-goosey as far as how I'm going to interpret, you know, what's going on in our culture. And we see that with, you know, even among Christians, with LGBT affirming theology or the way we're going to interpret certain politics of the day and age and stuff. And it's very tempting for us to say, well, surely God would not want this to be the case. And so we better go ahead and redefine it. And so I think that's a good application of that.
Well, I think another approach to Scripture besides redefining it is going deeper into it and trying to understand what God is actually saying and why he's saying it and the love that is behind it, which is so important with almost everything we look at in Scripture. That's why I'm such a big believer in context and trying to understand what the passage is actually saying and not just cherry-picking the verses or making things say what you want them to say, but really trying to understand what is it that is being said here in this passage.
Yeah. Well, I want to want you to talk through the next two verses as well. And clearly, we cannot get into all 40 because, one, we don't have time, and two, we need people to just buy the book and figure this out for themselves. But I do. But the next two, I think we really should talk about because they are so applicable to singles and single young adults. And they both they deal with timing, God's timing, and the purpose in waiting, or maybe it's number two and number four. I can't remember. It's a couple of the next ones that are coming up. But anyway, yeah. About waiting on God and then trusting God's timing in something, which again, I had to crack up because the timing one, also from Genesis 16:2, Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her," which is problematic on a number of levels. And so, but it is exactly what we say in our own stories. God isn't giving me this, so I think I'm going to go to my own plan B or C or whatever. So talk through, oh, and then I want to, let me go ahead and go to the other one so we can talk through both of these. Genesis 41:1, when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream, which I think is such a great like segue into so much more that God says through Genesis 41 and following. But anyway, tell us about, because I think you're uniquely equipped to talk to our audience about waiting on God and trusting his timing.
Well, I always say my other name was Sarah because I relate to Sarah so much in my journey and as well just as a person. You can tell she's a firstborn or at least has that personality trait where she is a make it happen person. And clearly she had given up on having children. I mean, the woman was 80 years old when she got this promise. And so you can only imagine, first of all, just the upheaval of getting a promise like that. You're going to have a child when she's 80. I mean, if you can imagine not just your grandparents, but your old grandparents getting a promise to have a child, you know, imagining that. So once she got her head around that, she obviously felt the urgency, like this better happen fast. And as we know, looking at the whole story, it was 10 more years till she had the child. which is just weird enough as to think about anyway. But you can only imagine. I mean, I know that I would have probably done what Sarah did, which is, you know, what we all do, especially if we're single longer than we want to be. Well, God's not doing it, so apparently he wants me to help him with this. And yes, God wants to work with us in our stories, but so often it's because we're just tired of waiting. You know, God's restricting this from me. He has a plan that's different than what I want, and so I'm going to go get what I want. And what's interesting about that is almost every single time there is regret, because we end up in a situation that we go, how did I get myself in this? And now you have a bigger problem than you had when you were just single and waiting. And so I think that that's what we see in this story, is that Sarah probably got 3 years in and said, okay, clearly God wants us to help him fulfill this promise. So there's Hagar. She lives in our home. And this was, by the way, a much more common practice that happened back then than does today, hopefully. Although, well, that's a whole other conversation. But anyway, I think that she wasn't doing anything that was, you know, deviant, I guess, in that culture. She thought, okay, well, this is probably how God wants us to have children, is through the two of us. And that's kind of what would happen with other households. We see that with Jacob and Leah and Rachel and all of that. And so Hagar was recruited. And she, you know, I always like to picture Abraham, like, okay, so Abraham, you're going to have to sleep with this younger, beautiful woman who lives with us. I can just hear him saying, oh, okay, mm-hmm. okay, mm-hmm. honey.
Bummer.
Anyway, well, I don't know what you said. It's scripture silent, but I love thinking about that. So she gets pregnant, and then, of course, Sarah realizes, you know, her jealousy and what she's done and all the feelings that probably God knew she would feel. And she begins to mistreat her. And of course, the one in between the two verses you said is really Hagar's story, which is another whole story. Mm-hmm. God takes care of Hagar. But the bottom line is that God comes back to Sarah and says, no, this isn't the way I'm going to do it, you know? And I think that this story, thinking about it in our own context, is so helpful when we're in waits that are way too long, that we feel like I can't wait any longer. And I think, especially for a woman, the biological clock is huge in that feeling, because there comes a time where you have to let go of that and realize that God sometimes brings children into our lives in other ways besides biology. And that's part of our story, and we may have always wanted that in our life. And so there's a lot of letting go and embracing God's story in our life. But I think what makes it a God story is the fact that Sarah had a baby at 90. And just picturing what that must have been like. I mean, I can just only imagine her friends going, Sarah, you better lay off the, you know, the barley. Mm-hmm. And then when they heard those baby cries from her tent, just the miracle of that story. And I think that's why you have callers saying, where's that girl who got married at 49? Because they're not calling you saying, where are all your listeners who got married at 23? Mm-hmm. You know, the God stories are the weird stories. Mm-hmm. And that's what shows the presence of God. So I think there's so much. I guess what I'm trying to do with this book, Lisa, is really show the richness of God's word and how it can minister to us right where we are.
Yeah, that's so true. And how, and actually that brings me to another question I was going to ask you in a bit, but let's go through it now, just so that we can kind of quell the naysayers who are like, okay, but we're all told that we're not supposed to just like cherry pick verses or, you know, what I used to tell my dad. I'd always give him a hard time and, you know, he'd say something about like, you know, what are you studying or whatever? Or are you reading your Bible? And I'd be like, yeah, I just read a verse, you know, and I'm just giving him a hard time. Yeah. It's probably, you know, he probably was like, oh, my word, you know, what, Lord, what did you do with this girl? But, you know, I always jokingly told him, no, Dad, I just like snacking on the word. But how do we how do we guard against, you know, just kind of this little like type of theology where we're just going to pull a little bit here or a little bit there or just rely on a verse as some kind of little talisman against stuff? I mean, I know you're making the argument that this is supposed to drive us deeper. So what really is a, what should this look like as we're doing that?
Well, that's, I'm so glad you brought that up because that's my fear that people are going to think when they read the title of this book, 40 verses. So I'm just reading one verse and that's it. But as you have seen reading the book, the verse is just meant to lead you into the passage. Mm-hmm. The passage is really what you're invited to read and the story of what's really going on. And every single reflection refers to the entire story that's going on around that verse, which is why this devotional can take you deeper. And I think it's just the verse is there in the book to show you where we're going to go next. And this thought, this idea, this theme that we're going to be seeing in this passage is represented by this verse. But in, by no means am I taking just this verse out of context and trying to do, you know, some kind of deeper meaning just from the verse itself. Because I really believe that we need to take the verse in context. And what I'm hoping is that those people that do tend to read one verse here or there, cherry pick, will be led deeper into their Bibles to see some of these stories and get to know them.
Well, Lori and I had so much to say. We actually had to pause it there because we ran out of time, but we continued recording and we're going to pick up our conversation next week. So you're going to have to stay tuned and hang in with us for that. In the meantime, the book that we've been talking about, 40 Verses to Ignite Your Faith, is available here at boundless.org for a gift of any amount. So you give a gift to continue the work of Boundless, we're going to send you this book as our thank you. So go to boundless.org. You'll see the book there. Click on it. You can enter your gift to Boundless, and this book will be yours. Folks, as we finish out the show this week, we're going to open up our inbox and I get to answer this week's question, which is another online dating conundrum. Our listener says, a while back, I was talking to a guy on a dating app. After a few weeks talking, I brought up meeting for coffee, but he said he had actually met someone else. I was disappointed, but told him I was happy for him and moved on. Well, fast forward. We are both now on a different app and started talking again. I can't tell if he remembers talking to me before. Should I say something about talking to him on the other app, or how do I broach that? Well, this is a good question and something that is probably not uncommon, especially with the number of different apps and sites that you can be on right now for dating. And so you'll find that people are kind of diversifying and being on a bunch of them. So no surprise there. But I'm going to keep this short and sweet. Honestly, I think you just need to be direct with this guy because, you know, what you on this other app, are your pictures the same? Is your profile the same? I mean, this guy absolutely should recognize you and know who you are. And the fact that he's playing that off and kind of playing dumb is just super weird and kind of dishonoring and passive, in my opinion. So, but that requires you to also not be passive and lame and indirect. You need to be direct with him and just bring up the fact that, hey, you know, I'm the one that you were talking to on this other app, okay? And just see how he responds. You know, I just don't like Shady when it comes to this. And I feel like he's just trying to play all angles of this. Why in the world is he even talking to you again? I mean, clearly that other relationship didn't work out or whatever. Or maybe he's still talking to that person, but he's kind of giving you the plan B treatment here, which I think is just disrespectful. And so you're just going to have to decide what you're okay with and what you're not okay with. So I would honestly, and this is going to take courage and it's not something that a lot of people would do, but you have to just come right out and be like, okay, clearly we were talking on the other app. Now we're talking on this. What happened to the other, you know, situation? Not that he has to go into great detail. He doesn't owe you an explanation, but still you should know, like, oh yeah, now I'm back in the game. And actually, you know, psych, I meant to talk to you. I want to talk to you again, whatever. He just needs to come clean on a few things. And so he needs to do that, but you need to ask for it. And so I wouldn't just go on the fade or do something weird, because then you're kind of in the same boat he is, you know. So hopefully that will get you started. It's, again, a hard conversation coming up probably, but it's worth it. You want to know where this guy stands and what he's about, because why waste your time if he's just going to be playing the field and being weird? So hopefully that will give you some encouragement to move forward. Okay, folks, well, that is it for this week's show. We would love it if you would go and find us on social media. We are on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, at Boundless Team, or you can go on our site and find out where we are. Make sure that you're following us, because that's where great conversations happen related to the show. Also, pop over to Apple Podcast and make sure you leave a review of the show, because that's how other folks find out who we are and find out that we're a great community of fun single people trying to help each other along the way. So you do that. And in the meantime, I will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.